Testament book of Ephesians and the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. We've entered the month of November. November and December are two favorite months for many people because of the holiday season. And we can see it coming. Go to the stores and you see the Christmas decorations already up, being sold. They were up a few weeks ago. But the season is coming. Snowflakes are starting to show up on weather forecasts. And we look forward to this time of year. At least I do. Hopefully you do as well. And this month and next month, of course, Thanksgiving and Christmas hold for me some of my fondest memories as a child. Thanksgiving was always spent at Grandma and Grandpa's house with all the family who was there. Lots of food, of course, and there'd be football games to be watched and games to be played, and just a lot of good family fun. The meal itself would begin with the singing of the doxology as a family, and it would end with the singing of the glasses. If you've done that before, you make your glass sing with water. You have the right kind of glasses, I think you can do that. But that would always be kind of the family tradition, is to make the glasses sing. I don't know that I ever did that. I don't think I ever could, but I enjoyed listening to other people make it work. And of course, with December and coming up with Christmas, great memories there as well. Again, lots of family time and lots of laughter and so forth. It is those times I think of often, and with much fondness. And probably you have some memories like that as well. Of course, now some family members have died. Most of us have moved away. Life changes and different things happen. And we don't always get to spend those times with our family like we once used to. But I have much to be truly thankful for. And of course, this month is Thanksgiving month, and we're looking forward to the time of praise, and we can publicly do that as a family, church family. But I have a lot to be thankful for, including a godly heritage, my parents, my grandparents, and as far as I know, all of my great-grandparents were Christians, were believers. And I'm looking forward to seeing them all someday in heaven. And I don't take that for granted. I know that's not what everyone experiences. But that has been my testimony, and I'm thankful for that. Of course, a godly, beautiful wife, two great children, and a wonderful church family to be a part of. Lots and lots to be thankful for. God has given me far more than I could ever expect, and certainly more than I have ever deserved. But it can be easy for us at times to not be thankful in the way that we ought to. Different things can come into our lives for whatever reason and stifle our ability to be truly thankful in a biblical way. It's easy to give thanks for things, but we ought to not allow the things that we enjoy to usurp the God who has given us those things. We can be thankful for things, don't misunderstand. But there are far greater and more significant things about Thanksgiving that we need to keep in mind. And as we're getting now into this Thanksgiving month, this month of November, I'd like to preach a series of sermons that I'm just calling Killing Thanksgiving. Different things that can come up into our lives that can stifle, that can really kill our ability to give thanks to God like we ought to. The first thing that we're going to consider tonight is the topic of greed. Greed, the Thanksgiving killer. Greed is generally defined as a selfish desire for something you don't have but think you must have. Desiring something is not really the main issue. It is our inordinate desires, the selfish desires that grow in us and take over, that becomes the problem. Greed perverts a desire with regards to its degree or to its object. We can desire something in an inordinate way, or we can desire even the wrong thing, which often also leads to desiring it in the wrong way. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 give us two verses that drive my attention to this notion. If you look at the verses there, I put on my eyes so I can see the text as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And notice especially the end of verse 4. Rather giving of thanks. Twice in these verses, what is spoken of with these other things that are being described, that these things are not, they should not be once named among you. They don't become saints. They're not fitting for us. They're not convenient, verse 4 says, meaning that they're not in keeping with the Christian value system, the ethic that we should have. But rather than all of those things, where this idea of giving of thanks is put in opposition to that. So we could say we ought to be giving thanks, but if any of these other things are characteristic of us, they will stifle, they will kill that ability to give thanks like we ought. They are not fitting for us as Christians. They're not in keeping with who we are in Christ. And I'm just generalizing all of those other things under the topic of greed. We find here three particular areas of greed that are opposed to thanksgiving. First, greed for immoral pleasures will kill your ability to truly give thanks to God. This is really verse 3. The fornication, the all uncleanness of those particular two words give rise to this notion, the greed for immoral pleasures. Now, we have a wide age range of audience tonight, and I want to be careful with giving a lot of the gory details about what those words mean. I think us as adults, and probably many of our teenagers, understand the gist of what those two words, fornication and all uncleanness, are getting after. And I don't really need to go into a lot of the gory details about that. But generally speaking, they're talking about gross immorality. These things are forbidden by the Lord, really, throughout the Old and New Testaments. You look from cover to cover, and you find example after example of God's people, particularly God's people, going after these kinds of things, and it's never looked upon favorably. God doesn't put these things in a positive light, say, "Oh, these are great things for your spiritual growth." No, there's always consequences to that. There's always some kind of condemnation regarding these things. They're never looked upon favorably by God. In fact, God always blesses the moral purity and the integrity of His people. It's interesting, though, that this is something that is given to us time and time again, both in the Old and the New Testaments. God knows that His people will need these reminders throughout every generation. So you have these words here, and they indicate an inordinate desire. That word inordinate just means it's a desire that goes beyond God's desire for it. It goes beyond the boundaries that God has set for us. Immorality is an attack on the sufficiency of God. For it makes us believe that God is not enough for us. Immorality is an attack on the goodness of God. for it acts on the false belief that God is withholding something good and beneficial to us. Immorality is an attack on the kindness of God, for it fails to believe that whom God has or will give to us as a spouse is really who we need. It fails to believe that. When a person is involved in these kinds of immoral practices, he is not truly thankful to God for who he has in his life already. Husbands, we ought to be biblically thankful for our wives. And wives, you ought to be biblically thankful for your husbands. Thankful to God for giving you the blessing of your spouse. You unmarried people, our young people, you ought to be thankful to God for who He has placed in your life right now. Your parents, siblings, godly friends that you have. And you ought to even thank God right now for that godly man or woman whom He's preparing for you. That should be your focus. Giving thanks to God because God is sufficient, God is good, God is kind. Unfortunately, though, we live in a very immoral culture. And much of the immoral lifestyle is being sold to our children as being normal and acceptable and part of the so-called real world. And frankly, we have the 50s and 60s to thank in large part to that. The 1950s and 1960s, the sexual and drug revolution that really was rampant at that point, spawned decades of immoral music and immoral dress and immoral beliefs and immoral behavior. And those things which were once viewed as immoral began creeping into the church, and now they're called normal. That's just how it's progressed. And these things, they were already in the hearts of people, but the cultural norms have made it easy for those mentalities to come out, and the prevalence of them has normalized them. And so now we are 70 years removed from the 1950s when all that really began in earnest. And there is the reality that we are reaping what we have sowed. And our culture is reaping what it has sown. And as the church imbibes more of that mentality, the church also will reap what it sows. But in God's eyes, these kinds of things are not normal. They are forbidden. God's plan for morality is right. God's plan, God's word, what He specifies in His word, that is real reality. The world has called God's normal abnormal. And its immoral abnormality normal. And we flipped around. But the pursuit of these immoral pleasures will kill your ability to truly and biblically give thanks to God. Because you'll be so focused on other people that are off limits. And not focus your attention on the goodness, the kindness, the blessing of God and who He has given you. That's one thing that will stifle thanksgiving. Second, greed for forbidden possessions will kill your ability to truly give thanks to God. You have this word covetousness here in verse 3. That could be tied in with the previous two ideas, and I think there is legitimacy to that, but there is also the essence where this word does stand alone. The word itself means to be greedy for something. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, to beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. Colossians 3:5 gives a spiritual definition to covetousness. It calls it what? You know that verse? Covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a pretty tough thing. I'm not an idolater. Well, if you're covetous, you are. That's the biblical notion there. Covetousness looks at things that the person does not have and craves after them in an inordinate way. His desires have surpassed the appropriate boundary and have awakened in him these unhealthy and greedy desires that will tend to consume his thoughts, his words, and even his actions. Covetousness is predicated on a notion of the pursuit of acquisition, meaning it doesn't matter how much I have, I want more. It's the conquest. It's the acquiring of things. Covetousness is rooted in the heart. But the fires of covetousness are sparked by what we see with our eyes, either figuratively or literally. We don't covet what we don't know about. The eyes see something which provides the spark, and that spark is further fueled by really two thoughts. One, I desire that thing. But also there is this other notion that comes alongside. I deserve that thing. When all these things come together, the flames of covetousness burn hot unless they are quenched with the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Many examples of covetousness in the Scripture. Covetousness is what brought sin into the world. We saw that the fruit was good, that it looked good, and she desired it. And she said, "Well, God's withholding something from me, and I deserve this." And she took it and gave to her husband, and he ate also. Covetousness is what brought Achan and his family to death after the conquest of Jericho. Covetousness combined with immorality is what led David to his great sin with Bathsheba. Covetousness is what drove the nation of Israel into heinous idolatry and led to their own captivity. Covetousness pursues things and it kills the true heart of thanksgiving. For when we covet, we refuse to acknowledge what God has already given to us. But it's not satisfied with that. It always craves after more. God has promised to provide all that we need. Jesus said to seek Him first and His righteousness, and all the necessary things of earth will be given to us. And again, this covetousness craves after things in an inordinate way, desiring things it should not have, or desiring acceptable things in a sinful way. This could be for a whole host of objects or things. It could be for immorality. Again, tying that word in with those first two ideas in verse 3. There is that possibility. But it could also be for other things like technology or clothing or food or money or certain friends or a host of things. I mean, really the list is endless. What you can covet. Here, the idea is that we can view things merely as objects to possess, accumulate, and conquer, as if they will give us power or a sense of identity. If I can just have this thing, then I'll be someone. Then I can have respect. Then I'll be viewed in, you know, whatever kind of way that you want to be viewed, that you think you'll be viewed. But this covetousness kills our ability to be truly thankful. We might be thankful for all of the things that we've been able to accumulate. But that takes the eyes off of God, who is our portion forever. And again, it's easy for us to be thankful for things. But if all of that was taken away, would God be enough? That's a tough question, isn't it? We enjoy our homes. We enjoy our food. We enjoy our clothing. We enjoy the things that we have. We're thankful for certain things that have been technologically advanced for us. But if God took all of those things away, could we still be thankful? Because God
is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, as the psalmist wrote. Our yearning for the more, or for the newest, or for the latest, or for the best, will kill our ability to give thanks to God in a way that truly honors Him. It is an attack on God's benevolence. For God is the perfect giver of every perfect gift. He always provides what we need when we need it. Covetousness is an attack on the sufficiency of God. For again, we don't think that God is enough. We just need this or that or something else, and then we'll be content, and we never will be with that mentality. Our covetousness is an attack on our dependency upon God. God has created us to be dependent on Him. But when we covet after the things of this earth and just enjoy the accumulation and the conquest, our eyes are taken off our dependency on Him, and now we become dependent upon the things. And they can never give us what God alone can give. We'll scheme and manipulate people and circumstances to get what we want. And we take God completely out of the picture. And He will rely on ourselves. Again, our culture today views covetousness as a basic part of life. Much of our American, particularly our American society, is fueled and runs on covetousness. And a major player in that is the use of credit cards and credit card debt. Now, credit cards themselves are not the problem. Don't misunderstand me. But when you couple a credit card with a covetous heart, you get financial catastrophe. And that's what our society is in, because of the covetousness that's running rampant. And, unfortunately even, again, that creeps into the church as well. And oftentimes, it starts in the home, with parents coddling to their children's covetous nature. And so we have to guard that and teach them while they're young the joy, the benefit of trusting the Lord, of saving for things, of being content, relying upon God, all those different things. I say the pursuit of forbidden possessions will kill your thanksgiving. And then third, greed for personal attention will kill your ability to truly give thanks to God. If you look in verse 4, gives these descriptions here. It talks about filthiness, that is, shameful and filthy or obscene speech. Nor foolish talking, it says. That's literally the talk of fools, or very literally, moronic talk. That's the Greek word there is where we get our English word moron. It's moronic language, moronic speech. The idea of jesting or coarse jesting that's also listed there in verse 4. This is the skillful turning of a word or phrase and giving it a coarse or an immoral meaning. It's the turning of the phrase. Each of those things addresses the words of a believer that they should not be characterized by these certain things. The sensual jokes, the double meanings, the moronic and foolish jargon of the culture. But what is the point of all of this language? What is the intention of the person who takes on that kind of speech? Well, I would submit that it is to gain personal attention. To have people notice you. To be the center of the conversation or the cause of other people's laughter. I mean, who doesn't like attention being given to them? And very often, again, in our culture, when people talk that kind of way, using these kinds of this kind of language in conversation, they'll get a lot of attention given to them. The jokes will be laughed at. They will get attention that they desire and the acceptance that they crave. Now, a caution here. This is not saying that Christians cannot joke or laugh. Okay? Do not misunderstand the text. What Paul is getting at is that this is the kind of moronic and sensual and foolish language that seeks to make people laugh or at least listen to them so that he is the center of attention. The language itself is forbidden, but even the heart behind it is an inordinate desire. That's the greed. Part of having a godly character is understanding that you do not need to seek to be the center of every conversation. It also means that we must know where the boundaries are for joking around with people. I enjoy a good joke. I have been known to say a pun or two in my life. I enjoy having fun. But we try to tell our kids and teach our kids, and because I failed this at times too, and you got to know what the boundary is. And that can be a difficult thing. But nonetheless, a sense of humor can be a wonderful characteristic of a person. But the foolish, the filthy, the harsh language, which in our culture often does garner a laugh, that is not commended by God. It is not proper for believers to practice. Let me say a word to our young people tonight about this. Seeking to be the center of attention in the group is not something you should strive after. Being worldly wise in your speech in such a way that this verse condemns is not something for you to strive after. It is greedy for attention that is not worth having. It is not that which is honoring to the Lord. It is not that which promotes godliness and spiritual leadership. It is that which promotes greed and selfishness and the craving for more of that. And God says if you do that, if you take that path, you will miss the boat on truly giving thanks to God who has accepted you in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved One, Ephesians 1 tells us. What more acceptance could we ever desire or need? It's only the fleshly, sensual, worldly pursuit of worldly acceptance that stifles our ability to truly give thanks to God in this way. Even with other believers and even speaking the right things, don't seek to be the loudest person in the room or don't try to be the center of everyone else's attention. And adults, we lead the charge in this kind of thing as well. If we are enjoying these kinds of language, this kind of forbidden speech and the heart behind it, if we're allowing that into our homes via television, for instance, then don't be surprised when your children learn from our example and adopt those same kind of greedy ways. We all want acceptance from a human level. But we should relish the truth beyond all of that and be satisfied, I am accepted in Christ. And Christ said, if you follow me, don't expect to be accepted by the world. In fact, you will be hated by the world. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Why are we surprised at that? The pursuit of personal attention and acceptance will kill your ability to truly give thanks to God. Now, all of these three things are summarized as follows. The desire for immoral pleasures, that's the first part of verse 3. The desire for forbidden possessions, that's that idea of covetousness in verse 3. And the desire for attention or position in verse 4. Those are the three components that the Apostle John describes with a different term in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 16. Worldliness, the lust of the flesh, immoral pleasures, the lust of the eyes, forbidden things, and the pride of life, human acceptance and position. Those three things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. That's how John describes it there. Greediness is just a manifestation of worldliness, living for the carnal things of this world rather than for God and the Creator of this world. Greed will suck the life out of your thankful heart like a leech sucks the blood out of a person's body. Greed makes me the center of my world rather than God the center of my world. Thankfulness needs to replace greed in a person's heart. Be thankful for the people God has placed in your life to meet your needs. Again, husbands, you'd better be biblically thankful for your wife, and wives, the same for your husbands. Be thankful for who God has given to you. Be thankful for the provision of food and clothing and housing and other material possessions in your life that God has graciously given to you, but don't miss out that He is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. So be thankful, be rightfully thankful to the one who has given it to you more than you are the things themselves. Be thankful for who you are in Jesus Christ. You are accepted in Him. God has also placed you into a wonderful church family where you can serve and interact with others who want to please God as well. Don't crave after the pleasure of men. Crave after the pleasure of God. So as we begin this month, early November 3rd, as we begin this month, I challenge us as a church to search our hearts even in these three areas first, and to prepare our hearts to give biblically informed thankfulness to God for who He is, for what He has done, for who we are in Christ. And search your heart in these areas. Are you greedily seeking after immoral pleasures? Well, repent of that sin. Give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done. Are you greedily seeking after forbidden possessions? Repent and give thanks to God. Are you greedily seeking to be the center of attention? Well, repent and give thanks to God. And I encourage you, perhaps it means you start making a Thanksgiving list every day. Lord, today I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. And when you start sensing these kinds of greedy thoughts come into your brain, stop. Allow the Holy Spirit to quench that. Don't let those fires burn. And if you have to, start writing down, Lord, I'm thankful for You in this way. I'm thankful that You've done this. I'm thankful for You in this way. And allow thankfulness to not be killed by greediness. Let's take our hymnals tonight. We'll turn number 492.